glad you're here today. I have two prayers for this morning. My first is that for each one of you here today in person or here on Zoom, that this morning would be a blessing to you. That whatever you need this morning, maybe it's a word of comfort you would find it this morning. Maybe it's a conviction you need to be convicted. I pray that that would happen for you this morning. My second prayer is that God would be glorified this morning, that all the things that happen here today would be honoring to him, would move us to greater understanding of him and greater worship and submission to him and giving him the honor that he's due. So with that in mind, let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you so much for your choosing. Thank you so much for your love and for your grace. God, I pray that you would help us all to experience those things this morning in very real ways, and it would move us to a greater appreciation of you, and that we would respond in worship and submission to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever feel stuck in life? Like you've been waiting on God to move, and you maybe been in the same place for a long time and going through the same experiences, and you're kind of waiting for God to step up and do what you feel like he's going to do? You see all these promises in the Bible and you say, God, when do I see that in my life? When do I see all of this abundance and all this stuff? God, I want to see you work and I feel like I'm just waiting. Well, this morning, really this whole series, the goal of this series has been perspective. But looking at God, understanding a greater perspective than our desire for immediacy, our desire for right now, and it needs to happen now, and we hate waiting, and we want things to happen on our own time frame. We've been going through this series, examining the covenants of God, where God throughout history has intervened and made promises, covenants to his people about what he's going to do. And we've seen God working these covenants out over hundreds and hundreds of years and generations. And we see through all the ups and downs and the craziness of history, God, the steadiness of God as he's working out these covenants. We began by examining God's covenant to Noah. And we saw ultimately that was a covenant of mercy, that in spite of the problem of sin was still there, God covenanted, he promised he would never destroy the world again, destroy everything by flood like he did in the flood, but instead he would show mercy to his people. We then saw God's covenant to Abraham, and that we saw was a covenant of blessing, where God said, I will bless you, I'll make you into a great nation, I will bless you. And not only will you be blessed, but all nations will be blessed through you. And that moves us to this morning's covenant, a covenant to Moses. And what's interesting, just to try to wrap your head around this, this covenant to Moses is about 500 years after God spoke that covenant to Abraham, about 400 years after he'd reiterated it to his descendants and so forth. So for 400 years, God's people are waiting for God to fulfill this covenant. And 400 years, we can throw that number out, but think about this. Our country has only been around for about 350 years or so is the history of our country. And no, that's not even right. 250 years, right? 1776. Yeah. Hundreds of less than that, 300 years history of our country. And yet they've been waiting 400 years in slavery and oppression, waiting for God to fulfill this covenant. And yet we see God at work throughout these 400 years. We see God blessing, as Terry brought about last week, that God was still blessing Israel with many descendants. They were multiplying, becoming into a great nation. And we just saw that how God delivered his people from slavery. He heard their cries and heard their distress and intervened and blessed them by releasing them from slavery. And so that brings us to this morning's passage in Exodus chapter 19. So you can open your Bibles to Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6 is going to be our passage this morning. This comes after the 10 plagues. This comes after the parting of the Red Sea and then the culmination of the defeating of the Egyptian army. The Israelites have seen God's power on display in these mighty ways. He's brought them out of slavery to Egypt. They've been in the desert for about 3 months now, and he's been feeding them every day and leading them around the desert. And that brings us to Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6. This is what it says. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Verse 3, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now here's the covenant, verse 5. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So in this passage, God reminds Israel, tells Moses to remind Israel that you've seen all I've done. You've seen my acts of power. You've seen how I've delivered you. You've seen how I've carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you here to myself. And then out of that, he says, and in light of that, he says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, he says, you will be my treasured possession. You will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is a covenant of adoption. God says, out of all the nations, I choose you. I adopt you as my own. I don't know if you're a dog lover, but if you ever go to the Long Beach Animal Shelter, it's over on over by El Dorado Park by the Nature Center. And if you go around there, there are like 60 kennels, and you just walk around and there's all these dogs in these kennels. And you look at all these dogs and they're all so excited to see you, and they react different ways, and you see little glimpses of the personality, but none of those dogs have a home. And so as you're walking up and down these kennels, adoption means you look at all these dogs, and one of them, you say, oh, I choose you. I choose this dog to be my dog, to come home with me. There's a choosing, I choose you. And then there's a cherishing, that now I've chosen you, and you get to come home with me, and you get to be not just an animal, but you're part of my house. I feed you. I take care of you. I love you almost like a family member. And there's this, so this idea that you are now valued to me, you're important to me, you matter to me. This idea of adoption means there's a choosing and a cherishing that goes on. And that's what, notice in this covenant, that's what exactly what God says to Israel. There's a choosing and a cherishing. He says, out of all the nations, I choose you. I choose you to be mine, my treasured possession. So there's a choosing, but there's also a cherishing. He says, you'll be my treasured possession. And the key word in treasured possession, the key word in that is treasured. It can't be the key word can't be possession, because it's all God's. Everything is God's. So the idea that you're my possession, that's irrelevant. Everything is God's possession. But he says, out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. You'll be my, I value you. I love you. I hold you dear. I treasure you up. I cherish you. So this covenant to the nation of Israel and to God's people is a covenant of adoption, as there is a choosing and a cherishing. Now imagine with me what the Israelites felt at that covenant, at that promise of God. They've just seen God do amazing things. They've seen their eyes have laid, they've laid eyes on the power of God on display in powerful, mighty ways that was awe-inspiring and breathtaking and amazing. And now that very God says, you, I choose you to be my treasured possession. I choose you and I cherish you. And God gives them a new identity. In light of this choosing and cherishing, he says, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That is your new identity. A kingdom of priests, meaning what priests did is they represented God to people, and they represented people to God. And so he says, you will be my representatives here, that you'll be a kingdom of priests, that you'll be my representatives to this world, and a holy nation, set apart, holy, amongst all the other nations. So pretty amazing stuff that God bestows on Israel in this adoption covenant of choosing and cherishing. And then chapter 19 continues. Let me just give you what happens next, because it's pretty relevant as far as how we're going to look at this this covenant and what it means to us today. Let me just tell you what happens after this. So right after God gives them this covenant, he says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. The people say, yes, whatever you say, we will do. We will obey. And then God descends down on the mountain in fire and smoke and power in mighty ways. And he descends down and he tells Moses, keep all the people back from the mountain. Don't let them come close, because if they step on the mountain, they'll die. He must keep them at a distance. Let me just read it to you. Exodus 19, 10 through 13. This is what it says. And the Lord says to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Says, get them ready. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they may approach the mountain. So he says, keep the people back from the mountain. If they come even close, they'll die. So if they're just going to the mountain, you got to shoot them with an arrow or hit them with rocks or whatever. You just got to keep them away from the mountain. So then God descends on the mountain and he speaks directly to the people. He calls out in his loud, powerful voice, a voice that shakes the earth. And he gives the people the Ten Commandments, which are very famous. Obviously, in Exodus chapter 20, he gives them the Ten Commandments. And the people, at hearing his voice, are so terrified. They're stricken with fear. It's just hearing the voice of God, they can hardly stand it. Listen to what Exodus 20, 18 through 21 says about this experience of hearing God's voice. It says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. So God descends on the mountain. He speaks to the people directly, and the people are so filled with fear. God uses that fear to grab their attention, to say, you listen to what I say. You do not disobey what I say, to prevent them from sinning. He bestows the fear of God into these people, into the Israelites, as they're listening. And they're so afraid that said, we can't even hear his voice anymore. Moses, you talk to God directly, and then you come tell us. We can't handle the voice of God anymore. You need to go talk to Moses, and then, or Moses talk to God, and then what he tells you, then come back and tell us, because we can't hear anymore from him. So Moses goes up the mountain, and for 40 days, he's in the mountain hearing from God, and God speaking to him and talking about the regulations for his people and their interactions with each other, their interactions with him, the regulations for worship and the temple and all these details. And he's up there for 40 days, and the people are kind of tapping their toe and saying, well, what happened? It's been 40 days. We've been waiting a long time. It's been 40 days and nothing's happening. So in Exodus 32, one of the most discouraging chapters in the Bible, the Israelites, 40 days after hearing the voice of God, make for themselves a golden calf to worship. So, well, that God thing didn't work out. Let's take our gold, melt it together, make a calf, and now we'll just worship that calf instead. That's the context. That's what happens immediately after this covenant. And the reason I told you that, there's two things I want us to understand out of that, out of this context. One, talking with God is a big deal. Talking to God is a really big deal. Just hearing the voice of God, the Israelite nation, who are favored by God, treasured possession of his, crumble in fear. So much so they says, we can't stand it any longer. Moses, you go talk to them. And two, that this covenant of adoption that God makes with the Israelites people is a covenant of grace. And a lot of people look at this covenant and say, well, it feels like a dependent covenant, because God says, if you obey this covenant, if you do your part, then I will do my part, right? And he says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of a nation, you'll be my treasured possession, and so on and so forth. So it feels very works-based, like it's earned. It's an earned thing. You do your part, God says, well, then I'll do our part, do my part. But check this out. Within 40 days, the Israelites have already completely voided their part. They've already built a golden calf and bowed down to it and worshiped another god. The Ten Commandments, the first two, you shall have no other god before me. Number two, you should not make for yourself any idols. Well, they already did both of those. in 40 days after hearing the voice of God? And does God say, I'm done with you, never again, you'll not be my people? No, they are still the treasured people of God. So I want us to see that even though it feels kind of dependent, like you do your part, God will do his part, it is completely grace-based. It was the grace and mercy of God, and rooted, this covenant was rooted in the grace and mercy of God. Okay, so that was thousands of years ago for Moses. Let's bring it up to today for you and I. Why is this passage, this covenant, these words spoken by God, relevant today to where we're at? So we want to see the significance of this covenant today. We're going to see how this covenant is ultimately fulfilled by Jesus Christ. What we're going to see is as Christ fulfills this covenant, there's one aspect of this covenant that is the same for us that it was for the Israelites, and there's one aspect that is different for us than it was for the Israelites. So this is a two-point message. We're going to see how it's the same, and there's going to be a point for that, and we're going to see how our covenant is fulfilled by Christ is different, and we're going to make a point from that. So that's where we're going this morning. So here's how the same aspect of the covenant of God that we experience today, that's the same as what the Israelites experienced in Exodus chapter 19. And this comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We're going to go to two other passages today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. These are the words of Paul written to the church. And this is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, talking to the church, to those who are in Christ, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, he says, but you are, listen to these words, they're going to sound familiar. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So you in Christ, just like the Israelites back in Exodus 19, you in Christ have been adopted by God. You are his special possession. All of us, like dogs in that shelter, in an animal shelter, have been lost. We've been abandoned. We've been rudderless and directionless in life. And at some point, God looked at you and in your faith in Christ says, you're mine, you're my treasured possession. Just so these exact same words that were used in Exodus 19 are used again in 1 Peter 2, that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. So our first point then, our point number one, about how our about this covenant fulfilled in Christ, this covenant adoption. Point one, our adoption in Christ tells us we are chosen and cherished by God. Just like with the Israelites back in Exodus 19, same is true for us today. Our adoption in Christ tells us we are chosen and cherished by God. You were chosen. God chose you. He looked at you with all your warts and your mess, your good qualities and your bad qualities, and says, you are mine. I choose you. He's given you a new identity. I want you to be my representative. You will be part of the royal priesthood. You will be part of the holy nation. I choose you to be that for me. So God has chosen you. Not just chosen you, but also cherished you. That you are God's special possession. And again, the key word there isn't the possession, because it's all God's. It's that you are his special possession. You are valued by God. You are loved by God. You are important to God. God owns everything, and yet you are his special possession. I mean, think about that. God owns the Grand Canyon. That Grand Canyon is God's. But he says, you are my special possession. The greatest depths of the sea, farther than any man has laid eyes, those belong to God. He says, but you're my special possession. All the stars and Mars and everything out in the outer space, all that belongs to God. But he says, you're my special possession. You matter to God. And we need to be reminded of that. Because if we're looking for affirmation from the world, we're looking at our acceptance from the world, we're going to be let down and discouraged. This is a reminder to see ourselves how God sees us, as his special possession, how much we're loved and cherished and valued by God. Just like the Israelites in Exodus 19, the same for us today, that we are chosen in adoption in Christ, that we are chosen and cherished by God. Now, you may think there's two ways to take that comment. One way be like, "Woo, I am awesome. Thank you, Tom, for reminding me how awesome I truly am. I do have a lot to offer. God's lucky to have me." That's one way, which if I don't bring it up in kind of that absurd language, we might actually fall into that, just knowing how we are as people. The correct way is, wow, God is awesome. How amazing it is that God chose me, that he loves me in spite of all my shortcomings and my failures. He chose me, and he's chosen me and cherished me. So that's our first thing. That's how our covenant fulfilled in Christ, this covenant of adoption, is the same for us as it was for Israelites, that we are chosen and cherished by God. Now let's see what's different about our covenant with God through this fulfilled by Christ. What's different is found in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 18. You're going to see a contrast here. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author contrasts specifically our experience versus the Israelites' experience in Exodus 19. So there's a difference between what they experienced and what you experienced. He calls out that exact thing that we read about in Exodus 19. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 18, says this: "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm." You guys know what mountain he's talking about? This Mount Sinai, when the Israelites are coming up to the mountain. "So you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches a mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I'm trembling with fear.'" That was the experience of the Israelites in Exodus 19. Now, here's our experience in Exodus, continuing on, verse 22. It says, But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The contrast here says, you have not come to a mountain of fear like the Israelites. You instead have come to a mountain of joy. The experience for the Israelites was fear. It was trembling. It was cringing. It was hiding. It says, you have a different experience today in this new covenant fulfilled by Jesus Christ, in your adoption as his, chosen and cherished. You have an experience of joy. So these contrasts of these two mountains, this mountain of fear, it was Mount Sinai, and this mountain of joy, Mount Zion, this different experience. And why is it so different? The reason is clear. It says right in here, Jesus Christ. That you and I, why we can have such a different experience is because we have a mediator. We have a go-between. The Israelites, when they spoke directly to God, they said, "No, we can't handle it. We need a mediator. We need a go-between. Moses, go be our go-between. You go to God, and then you hear from God, and you talk to us. That's a mediator." Well, we have a mediator in Jesus Christ, because what Jesus Christ has done for us, dying to pay the penalty for our sin, he's taken away the guilt. He's taken away the shame. He takes away the part of us that cringes at the voice of God, that shies away from God, the part that made Adam and Eve hide in the bushes after a lifetime of walking with God, the shame and guilt. Christ has taken that away. He's our mediator now, mediator of a new covenant, so that we can go directly to him. And the result is that we don't have the fear of God that the Israelites had, but instead we can experience this joy, that we come to a mountain, the Mount Zion, this mountain of joy. And then it continues, therefore. So what does that really mean then? So then this passage continues in verse 25. There's a therefore that the author brings out because of this contrast. Verse 25, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they do not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Let's talk about the kingdom of God. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So the point two about that comes from what's different about our experience of this covenant of adoption is this: our adoption in Christ should move us to reverence and awe of God. Our adoption in Christ should move us to reverence and awe of God. He says in verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Remember the whole point of that fearful experience for the Israelites, that coming to the mountain and God speaks and they crumble in fear? Moses reveals to them the whole point, what God was doing was teaching you to fear him so that you would obey him, so that you would listen to him, and what he would say, you would do. And now God's replaced that fear with joy and love and grace. But the author of Hebrews reminds us, in spite of that contrast, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Is it possible that you and I take this hearing from God casually? Is it possible that we take the commands of God casually and we look at the joy of God and the love of God and the grace of God and we think, God, if he's got something to say, I'll decide if I want to listen to him or not? Is it possible that we should respond? That's why in Hebrews, he says what we should be responding to at this mountain of joy instead of fear is, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. I worry we've lost our reverence for God, our awe in God, because of the joy he puts in us, because of our avail, his the access we have to God, that you and I, we don't maybe revere him as much as we should, that we've lost the awe of God a little bit and maybe taken this a little bit for granted. And so he says, therefore, worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. So that's our second point this morning. That's different about our experience in theirs, because they went to a mountain of fear. We approach a mountain of joy. But our adoption of Christ should move us to reverence and awe of God. So this morning, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to know that God loves you, that he has chosen you, and he's cherished you as his treasured possession, that you matter to him, that you're valued by him. And allow that wonderful truth, though, not to then say, just take God for granted, but instead let that drive you to God in reverence and awe. Let us be amazed that God would choose us. Let us be amazed that God in his wisdom is working out his plan. Let us be in awe of God and to revere God above all else. So my hope for you today was that you'd be encouraged, that you're chosen and cherished by God, and that God would be honored, that choosing and cherishing of you would move you to revere him more and to be in awe of him more. So that's my prayer this morning, that we'd walk out of here with those two truths. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for your perfect choosing. Thank you so much for your wisdom. We acknowledge we don't fully understand how you work and all these different things. But God, we just revel in the idea that you've chosen us and love us. God, I pray that we would seek our identity in you, in that truth from you, that we would see ourselves as you see us. And God, we wouldn't chase after the approval of others, chase after affirmation from the world, but instead we'd be satisfied in your choosing and your cherishing. And God, I confess the times I take you for granted. I confess the times that I could sit and listen to you and I think, nah, I'd rather do something else. I confess the times that maybe I hear from you and think, yeah, I don't know if I want to do that. And God, I just want to just acknowledge now you as Lord over the universe, you whose words spoke this world into being. And God, I want to honor your words in my life. I want to do the things you wanted me to do always. Help us to be courageous in your choosing, to be obedient to what you're calling us to do. God, we want to be that as your church. We want to be that as your people. Help us to do that in this neighborhood. Help us to do that in our families. Help us to do that in the places you've called us to be. Thank you so much. You're so good to us. I love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.